What I'd like to talk about tonight is the idea of family and missions, or family missions. If you have a Bible and you like to follow along, great. I'm going to be using my Bible, so I'd encourage you to use yours as well. At the end, I'm going to show some pictures from Korea. But I want to share in two parts, family missions, why and how. Now, for a Christian, anytime you're asking the question why, the place to go is to God's Word. So we're going to spend the first part of our time just looking at God's Word, thinking about families and missions. Interestingly enough, my favorite verse in the Bible is the first one. Some of you know me, heard me say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's my favorite verse. I have a different life verse, which I'll share with you later. But that's my favorite verse. Because if God can do that, there is nothing that I will ever face that is too big for God. Because in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. So that's much bigger than anything I'm ever going to face. But from the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 26, there's the well-known passage. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You know, a lot can be made about that personal pronoun there. Let us make man in our image. There are several ways I've heard theologians craft that, but I just want to begin by thinking about this idea of family missions. We understand God. He's revealed Himself to us as a triune person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That means within the Godhead, there is relationship. Therefore, as God has created, His person is reflected in His creation. In the New Testament, when we talk about Christ in the church, then Paul uses the example of husband and wife. So that's relationship, seen in that relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together, being so much as one that it reflects a totality of one in the Godhead. Now, family and missions. The missionary enterprise isn't singularly or simply an enterprise for individuals. It's an enterprise for families to be involved in. And I really appreciate the things that have gone on before here this evening with John Wega and his family. They have caught the vision of ministering as a family. And the things that Pastor Gary was sharing about this isn't just an attack on idea that families could be ministering together. Let me move ahead through a few things in the Old Testament, then I want to bring it to some practical hows. I want to focus on this why. Why be involved in missions? I remember growing up, whenever missionaries would come to speak, being a little frightened. Because what if they said something that I would be held accountable for, and it might mean I might have to become a missionary? Oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. But actually, I was always encouraged. I love hearing about places around the world and what God was doing around the world. I went off to college. I went with a missionary mindset. I was a Christian going off to a place where I knew there would be a lot of non-Christians. And eventually, I met a young lady there who had the same mindset. And God called us together to form a team. And we made a commitment to one another before the Lord that we would be a team to minister together wherever the Lord would take us. And for over 2 decades, that was with the ministry, the large, well-known organization, Campus Crusade for Christ. But He called us out of that to have a specific ministry, especially among homeschoolers. In Genesis chapter 3, I read this at our church a few weeks ago for during the Lord's Supper time. Genesis 3:15, this is the beginning of the gospel being hinted at in the Bible. The gospel message, our God is a missionary God. And in the curse to the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Sometimes it's called the proto-gospel, that the descendant of this woman will somehow give a fatal wound to the serpent. Now, this descendant will have a minor wound, a heel wound, but you will suffer a fatal wound. Further ahead, the first person born in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten the man-child with the help of the Lord.'" I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It actually has the three words, "the help of," in italics, which is the editor's way of telling you that we put that in there because it wouldn't make grammatical sense translated from the original Hebrew if we didn't put those words in there for English. And fortunately, they've let us know that, because then you could read it without those words, and it comes out pretty interesting. In fact, the preposition "with" is other times translated "even." And if you read it that way, Eve would have said, I have gotten a man-child, even the Lord. She had an understanding that there's a messianic person coming. And they'd never seen any human being born. This is the first person born, Cain. And so they knew that her seed somehow, now they didn't know where, went down the line. So if you go forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 12, the promise to Abraham, it's a beautiful promise. I'm going to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. In fact, Genesis chapter 12 sometimes could be called the beginning of the story of redemption of when God chose Abraham. Chapters 1 through 11 is kind of like an introduction to set the stage. In fact, I didn't mention the previous chapter, chapter 11. I did want to touch on this. God's plan simply was to choose one people group out of whom to bring the Messiah. But how do these people groups come about? Maybe this could be a question for the children. How come there's so many languages in the world? Do you remember, what's the Bible story in one word, what resulted in there being many languages in the world? Any of the children want to shout out the one word? Or a word? I can't hear good. Boy, I can't see good either. The bright lights up here. But the Tower of Babel, or the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, God speaking again, he says, "Let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. God created the idea of language groups. And from that, we'll end up at the end of the Bible with this idea of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Every tongue is every language. Every tribe is kind of like the group of extended families. And every nation is kind of the political or geographical unit of people. And God confused the languages and resulted in there being many different people groups. And the reason was, earlier in the chapter, sin was spreading. Sin was spreading fast. So God created what I think of as puddles of people. You know, if you throw a stone in a puddle, the ripples will go out to the limit of that puddle. Into the next puddle you throw a stone in, the ripples will go out to the limit of that puddle. Sin was spreading so fast that God wanted to create different language groups. And then there would be these different families in different language groups so that sin wouldn't spread too fast. But then God would choose one of those puddles. And that's what Genesis chapter 12 is. And now, with that as a backdrop, listen to the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I kind of want to underline that last phrase there. "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is how God was intending this, the message that would come from one people group, and then the Redeemer, the Messiah, would come out of that one people group so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. In fact, in Peter's second sermon after Pentecost, he quotes that exact phrase in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, citing that this is the fulfillment. The Messiah has come. He was resurrected, raised from the dead, and in him, when the message is preached and those who believe, all families of the earth will be blessed. Well, another passage that doesn't need to be quoted to homeschoolers, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, the Shema, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." Well, the next verse gives a transition, as in, okay, there's more to do. That's the great commandment, and what do we do with it? And very simply, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And of course, that's a metaphor, when you lie down or when you get up. That means in the morning or in the evening, or a metaphor for all the time. And then when you're in the house, when you walk by the way, that means inside, outside, or a metaphor for everywhere. All the time, everywhere, being diligent with your children about the first great commandment, love the Lord your God. And of course, and then everything that comes from that. One of my favorite psalms that's a missionary psalm is Psalm 67. I think I'll just read the last verse of it. "God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him." God blesses us for a reason, so that others would believe. So every family who has members, especially the head of the household, that knows the Lord, not only do you have a responsibility with your own family, but to the ends of the earth. Psalm 78, just to kind of go quickly through a couple other places in the Old Testament, verses 5 through 7 says this, "For you established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which you commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." So obviously, especially homeschool families, we have a keen sense of, this means me. I need to teach my children. In fact, I've come to say lately that there are basically three mission fields. Normally, we think of the mission field as a faraway country, and that's true, and let me get to it in a moment. But there are three mission fields, and most deep theological truths can be taught with hand motions. And don't worry, I'm not going to make you stand and do hand motions, but here's the hand motions for the three mission fields. The first mission field is under your own roof. That's your first and foremost, most important mission field that God's entrusted you with. The next mission field is where you already are, your friends and neighbors, relatives, the place where God already has you. And then the third mission field, I'll kind of point far away like this, that's going to any place God would call you, including cross-culturally, if He would call you there. In the New Testament, one of my favorite passages is my life verse, and that's Matthew 24:14, which says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." This gospel shall be preached as a witness to all the nations. The word nations is ethnos, where we get the English word ethnic, as in an ethnic group. So all the nations, the word nations has kind of taken a different meaning in modern times, and it means a sovereign political nation. But what it meant in Bible times is a people group, a language group, every tongue, tribe, and nation. It was often used in that sense, where it's a group that identifies in some way. This gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. That's a promise. And God will fulfill His great commission, and we get to participate in it. And families especially, the great commission, the training field, the training ground, the training center for the great commission, in my opinion, is the family. The prayer request of Jesus, laborers for the harvest. We were on college campus our first 8 years with Campus Crusade for Christ. My wife and I and our first one, then two, then three, then four children lived in Indiana, Pennsylvania, a small town near Pittsburgh. Though I had gone to school here in Pennsylvania, I was from Maryland, and we got our new assignment from as new staff at Campus Crusade. We've been assigned to Indiana University of Pennsylvania. And I kind of laughed to myself and thought, huh, I wonder where that is. Is it in Indiana or Pennsylvania? But my wife's from Shillington. I was out of Reading, Pennsylvania, and so she knew right away, oh yeah, that's near Pittsburgh. So we were there for 8 years. And I was young. I was a whippersnapper, as we like to say in those days, out on the campus, taking Christian students, teaching them how to share their faith, talk to people about Jesus. And we would go around talking to people about Jesus, leading Bible studies, giving evangelistic talks in fraternities on dorm floors. A lot of zealous evangelistic and discipleship activity on that campus, viewing that campus as a mission field. We were there for 8 years and just loved it. Then we got assigned to go to the Washington, D.C. area to pioneer some new ministries there. When we were making our goodbyes there in Indiana, Pennsylvania, with the student group that was there at the end of that 8 years, we'd had a wonderful ministry. I don't know, I think there was a little pride in me. I was kind of expecting, you know, these kind of pats on the back of, boy, you're really a good Bible teacher. And, you know, you're training in evangelism and all that. You know, I thought I was going to get those kinds of thank yous from the students. But I was amazed. The thank yous we got were, thank you for loving your wife, for showing us what a married couple that is walking with the Lord and is loving their kids and discipling their kids look like. Most of the students, college students, didn't come from Christian homes or didn't come from intact homes, and they hadn't seen that. The greatest missionary impact we may have had at IUP was just loving Jesus in our home and loving each other and seeking to follow the Lord together. Now, that was our first mission field. I hadn't thought of it in those terms before. I thought the mission field was out there. But I remember my wife encouraging me. You know, man, you probably have, some of you have experienced this as well, where they're saying, you know, there's some multiplication discipleships happening right here under our roof. These kids, these are the laborers for the harvest God will raise up that we will have the longest, by far, influence on. No college student is supposed to be on campus for more than 4 years. Usually we were only involved in their lives for 2 years. But our children have been involved in our lives. The oldest now 23 years. He's launched. But then 21, 19, and 16, Daniel's here tonight. Most of the rest of our family will be here tomorrow. But that first mission field, let me go to the end of the book and then share some how-tos or some challenges. That end of the book means Revelation. I want to see how it turns out. I've kind of already said part of this. Revelation 7:9. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And again, the word family is not used there, but when it talks about tribes, I've known some homeschool families that have said, "We're not a family, we're a colony." Or another family that did say, "We're a tribe." And, you know, that's what it is. A tribe is simply a large family, a large extended family. When we launched our son, we have a missionary prayer card, as most people do, and we took a family picture with Karen, our new daughter, in it as well. And but the caption under it was different. It had always been the Beal family, singular, Beal family, one family. But now with this new missionary prayer card, we've got Josh and Karen in there as well, and it's plural, the Beal families, two families. See, we're working on our tribe. We want to get ready for heaven. From every tongue, tribe, and nation, they're going to be there. Well, I want to share some discouraging news. I've been on the college campus, and I see what's coming. And it's pretty discouraging. Our culture is, broadly speaking, not moving towards godliness. How's that for a safe statement? And a while ago, some of my friends from Walkersville heard me share these statistics, though I don't know if they remember them, so I'll just throw them out there again. In the past four generations, the percent of people that claimed to have a personal relationship with God and Jesus has diminished dramatically. The generation that's sometimes known as the builders, those who came of age during the Depression, fought World War II, and built the country after World War II, the builder generation. Tom Brokaw wrote the book, The Greatest Generation. That generation, statistically, in one particular statistical source I read, said that 65% of the people would identify themselves personally as a Christian and would be able to explain that. The next generation was the boomer generation, my generation, the baby boom that was born after World War II. Up and through the early 60s. And that generation, my generation, 35%. The next generation is called the buster generation. After the boom, there was a bust. Not as many babies, but still a lot. And that generation, 15% identifying themselves as Christians as they reach adulthood. And then the current generation that's on the college campus, and it's been on the college campus for a while, the bridger generation, bridge to the new millennium, there drops down even just as heartbreaking, 4%. That would mean 1 in 25. I would bear that out in my experience, you know, talking to students on the college campus. About 1 in 25 people I would initiate with, you know, kind of at random, would be able to identify back that, you know, they already personally know the Lord. 65%, 35%, 15%, 4%. If you were in a business and in four business cycles, you saw your market share go 65, 35, 15, 4. Wow, what would you do? Well, there's several options. You probably sell. Get out of that business. You were never not making it. But if you were the owner, if you were Jesus, what would you do? How's that for a question? Well, we don't know. I think what I would do, and I'm not Jesus, but I think I would do, I think I would fire my top leadership. I think I would go back to first principles. I would get new leaders and tell them first principles. Let's go back to first principles. How do you raise up multiplying disciples? Well, the Great Commission, the need is for laborers, laborers for the harvest. And the best training center is the family. In fact, the head of the Family Life Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, that's a direct quote from him. I use it in a recent prayer letter. The family is the training center for the Great Commission. I would add to that and say, the Great Commandment, love God. And the Great Commandments, love God and your neighbor. If you don't learn those kinds of things in your home, it will be very difficult to learn them later on. So the family is the most important mission field. I know someone has said that the greatest untapped mission field in America today is the Christian home. Now you might say, well, how can that be? You know, aren't all Christians raising their kids to be Christians? Oh my. It's so discouraging. The statistics here as well. The Southern Baptist Convention did a very detailed statistical analysis, and I've read others as well. Theirs, they came to the conclusion that 88% of the young people in their youth groups, upon graduation, within 4 years, are not found in any church anywhere. 88% loss rate in Christian homes that the Southern Baptists are saying about themselves. That is pretty bad. And I've heard higher statistics and lower, somewhat lower, not much lower, from other sources. So that I would say that's probably about, that's pretty good in terms of accuracy. But that's pretty bad in terms of the Christian home. That is an untapped mission field. You all are here. I'm like preaching to the choir here in that you all are here. You are motivated to disciple, to diligently teach your own children because you do love your children and want to love them towards the things of God. This idea of Great Commission families, 3 years ago, no, I guess we're coming up on 4 years ago now, I came up with that term. My wife and I, we were talking about possibly starting a new ministry. We've always been passionate about the Great Commission. And the Lord and the journey He's taken us through has brought us to the place of seeing our family as the primary ministry team. And so your home, first of all, is your first mission field. But second of all, your family is the first ministry team that God has given you. God has chosen your family for you. So you don't have to make a decision. Should I join this ministry team that I've heard about, or this something that's going on over here, whatever it might be? Those things you need to pray about if God would be calling you to those places. But you don't need to pray about, has God called me to be a part of this family? No, He's already chosen that. He's sovereignly chosen the family you're a part of so that ultimately, you can be a ministry team. I am so blessed by meeting the Wega family here. It's basically a homeschool project that has become a ministry. They didn't plan it 5 years ago. Okay, here's what we're going to do, A, B, C, D. No, they just simply, out of their love for God, wanted to explore an area of interest, the American Civil War, and God began to open doors for them as they were faithful. We only know the next step many times, and God just says, I'm going to show you just the next step, and you just be faithful with that. And our family, the housing development we lived in Northern Virginia, we were always looking for ways to meet our neighbors. It was really kind of funny when we first moved into the house we were renting in a neighborhood of, you know, dozens and dozens of houses. I grew up on a farm in on the Frederick Montgomery County line, where the nearest neighbors were like over a mile away. So, you know, as an adult living in suburbia, it just kind of gave me the willies at first. But I realized I'm a missionary. There's people all around. This is great. And so I would go around, you know, we first moved in 1992 and start meeting some of our neighbors and say, yeah, we're renting Colonel Peter's house. We were renting a house from a military officer and he was expecting to come back, and that was why he was renting it out. As we met neighbors, one of the curious things that people would say is, oh, yeah, Colonel Peter's. Yeah, we don't know him. We never met him. And we found out that a lot of the neighbors really didn't know each other. It's like everybody was holding up in their little castle. And we started doing things. We've invited some other folks to join us over the years, going around singing Christmas carols. And, you know, people come to the door sometime in tears. And we give out Jesus videos. And my daughter being like the neighborhood, everybody loves her babysitter. And our sons being the favorite lawnmowers. That was another thing about living in suburbia that kind of bothered me. Growing up on a farm, we learned how to work hard. We learned how to sweat. We learned how to sleep good at night. I thought, well, how are you going to do that in suburbia? There's no hay fields. There's no cows to milk. What are you going to do? Well, there's always work wherever you are. The lawn mowing business was great for our boys, and I really saw them sweat, and I loved it. And they worked hard, and the neighbors saw that. And we did things, invited them into our home for these discussion groups and Christmas cookie exchange, giving all kinds of Bible lessons about Christmas. Just all kinds of little things. That was just our little neighborhood. And we never had a grand plan, I wouldn't say. It was just kind of thinking and looking, Lord, where's an opportunity here? Where's an opportunity there? And here's how I like to encourage you and challenge you as a family. Probably most of you, if not all of you, already basically think this way. And I just want to encourage you to, as Paul would say, Apostle Paul, excel still more. And that is, what are the things that your family enjoys doing? The good and godly things that your family enjoys doing. Look for opportunities to involve other families, especially those near you who don't know the Lord. Now, you need to have some sensitivity and protection. Like we're trying to make a decision about this. We just got an invitation to this new housing development we just moved to. A family well up the street. We don't even know them, but they're having a wine and cheese party. And so we're trying to, okay, you know, maybe we should counter with just a cheese party. I don't know. but it could be, I don't think actually we're going to do it, but we're going to look for ways that we can interact. And so you need to have good judgment, especially in light of your own children, your primary mission field that never is superseded by the mission out there. The first mission field is always first. But then as God gives you ability and grace as a team to begin to minister beyond and look for the things that perhaps, especially Dad, what are you good at? My dad and I, we were not fix-it guys. My dad said, I'll milk cows and I'll pay the guy to fix the car who knows how to do it right. But you might be a dad who is good at those things. And whatever those things are, involve your children, first of all, and then look for ways to minister to others. The greatest untapped ministry teams in America today are families. So you get that? The first one, the greatest untapped mission field is Christian families. The greatest untapped ministry teams are those same families, those Christian families. And then the powerful testimony of God's grace and God's plan of families that are ministering together when they might go over there. I wasn't here Wednesday night. I was delighted in talking to Gary Pastor Gary earlier today about the American homeschool family that's in Beijing with essentially a ministry of hospitality. I've gotten involved with Family Mission International, as I mentioned earlier. Kind of the amazing thing is that that opportunity came to us from a direction completely separate from Walkersville Christian Fellowship and Walkersville Christian Family Schools, and yet that's where we are. Last night I was on the phone for about an hour and a half over the internet with Brad Bowler, and it's just exciting what God is doing in Korea today. And that's just the beginning. I have a friend who works for a missionary research group, U.S. Center for World Missions, and he recently wrote an article in a missions magazine called Missions Frontiers. It's kind of a research reporting magazine. I hadn't seen this friend for many years. We were in distant email contact. But in this article, he made the statement that two-thirds of the American missionaries serving overseas should not be there. And I thought, wow, that's kind of intense, you know, to make a statement like that. And he had some reasons in there. And it was several sets of reasons. One of them was that the American style of Christianity they're taking overseas, that's a problem. I called him up on the phone because he also talked about the family. It's very easy for Christians, you, me, to think, you know, people are going to think better of me if I become one of these missionaries. I go over there. And if I haven't taken care of mission field number one, if I'm not active in mission field number two, then it's not God calling me over there for mission field number three. I need to listen to God's voice and God's sense of priority. In fact, the fifth statement of the Great Commission, you know, all four Gospels have a statement of the Great Commission plus the book of Acts. So I call Acts like the fifth one, Acts 1:8. After the disciples kind of ask a question, they basically want to know, you know, when they're going to get the good seats. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I bet we get the best seats. That's kind of their question. Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then verse 8, but. So there's a contrast. He wasn't asked what they should be doing. They were asking, when are they going to get the good stuff, the good seats? But he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, for many years I read that verse and heard teaching on that verse and taught on that verse, basically with the thought of this Jerusalem, you know, bloom where you're planted. That's kind of the way that's taught in the evangelical subculture in America. To be a witness in your Jerusalem means where you are. But if you look at that passage, it's kind of interesting. You drop down a few verses to verse 11. It's at the end of the paragraph. And it's after Jesus has been taken up and the disciples are standing there kind of gawking, looking up, I guess. And then two angels appear and address them as men of Galilee. Why do you stand here? Well, I just want to focus on how the angels addressed them. He addressed them as men of Galilee. Now go back to verse 8 and think about geography here a bit. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. By the way, it always bothered me that it said both and then listed four places. But it's really both in Jerusalem. Okay, that's the one. And now the other is in three parts, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. So Jerusalem was not their hometown. These were men of Galilee. Galilee, in fact, isn't even mentioned until the uttermost. Judea is the state surrounding Jerusalem. Samaria is the next province or state to the north. And Galilee is north of that. And so the uttermost, you could say, well, it's kind of Galilee's in the uttermost in that geographical sequence. So Jesus was not talking about go bloom where you're planted. He was talking about going to the influence center of your culture. And that's how I had taught that for many years, and that's still true. But I thought about that a little bit more in relation to our family, in relation to discipleship, in relation to the first mission field, in relation to the second mission field, and thinking about the third mission field. They were indeed on a hillside outside of Jerusalem when Jesus said that to them. And the angel addressed them as men of Galilee. So they were not to go back to Galilee as the first thing. They were to stay right there in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was not their home. Jerusalem was the place they ended up after 3 years of walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, he'll take you to places you didn't plan to go. These were men of Galilee. Some of them were fishermen. They were not the upper crust type people. They were the rough guys of their day. They had hammers. They knew how to swing a hammer. That's how I look at it. But by walking with Jesus, they became what their enemies said. They recognized they were unlearned men, but they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's what should happen in our families over time as we lead our children, disciple our children, humble ourselves. And I love this theme. Repentance is a homeschool objective. And that starts from the top. The journey of our family has basically been anytime we saw sin in our children, it was really a reflection of sin in the parents. So that was means that if there's sin, there needs to be repentance. And there needs to be repentance to all those who are affected, which means first God and then primarily our family. Well, what I like to do is give you an opportunity to be involved in the Great Commission. First of all, by loving your wife in Christ, loving your husband in Christ, loving your children in Christ, and discipling them, walking together with Jesus, and see just with eyes of faith and enthusiasm, where will He take us? What hillside are we going to be on and be outside of some opportunity for evangelism and discipleship that then He will say to us after 3 years? So in other words, not necessarily off the bat, but after 3 years in the disciples' case, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses right here where I brought you to a new place in your life, the new place that God has brought you. And then be listening to the Lord. Because those other things, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, a very simple missionary way of understanding that, Judea was the surrounding province where they spoke the same language, and it was the same culture that the disciples were familiar with. They could feel at home in Judea. Same language, same culture, not a problem. Samaria, on the other hand, if you're familiar with the story of the woman at the well, the disciples were surprised that Jesus was talking to the woman who was a Samaritan. Actually, it was for several reasons. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and she was a woman of ill repute. Why are you talking to her? But Samaria, for the disciples, was, though it was the same language they could talk, it was a different culture. It felt different there. If you've ever traveled to, I don't know, maybe parts of the inner city where, yes, indeed, English is the primary language, but you just feel this isn't home. At least that's true for me. I'm the farm boy. So when I go into the inner city, I'm kind of looking around. It isn't where I live. It's concrete everywhere. But that's same language, different culture. Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost. Now think of it, different language, different culture. And that's what you usually think of for the missionary enterprise. I just want to make the point that theologically, throughout the Bible, God is concerned about relationships. God is concerned about the primary relationship that He entrusts us with. That's called family. And that is the first mission field. In fact, the whole missionary enterprise of the gospel going to the world that traces back to Abraham and even Adam and Eve is to bless families. And so families that serve together overseas, that are a ministry team together, that is a remarkable testimony. And really, that's the vision and mission of Family Mission International, which is the missionary organization that Brad Bowler has started. I know you hear several names, and you need a wall chart to keep all this straight. The homeschool co-op that Walkersville is connected with, Joshua International Academy, JIA, I believe our Korean friends call it JIA for short. So that's the umbrella organization that's been started over there. My wife and I, we've just, and our family all together, we've begun to visit state homeschool conferences. We've been to a couple of them so far this season just to try it out. And then we're looking ahead to next conference season. And basically we're going around inviting people to consider three opportunities for involvement. Coach, host, or go as a family. Coach a family, meaning there are homeschool families in Korea. We're anticipating creating a process where they can have a mentor family, a coaching family, and a veteran American homeschool family. By the way, veteran will be defined as you've homeschooled for at least a year. Then that puts you at least a year ahead. So there you go. So to coach a family long distance, be in communication and share perhaps on a monthly basis, just email back and forth, whatever it might be. So that's a first very simple way of being involved. Another way that host a family, as Gary's already talked about earlier this evening, to be able to host families that are passing through. Sometimes pastors, Brad Bowler brought a group of pastors a few years ago who were considering homeschooling, leading their own families in family discipleship, and then that would have a dramatic influence on their churches. In America, the homeschool movement basically started as a grassroots movement. We're a land of individualism, which has some pluses and some minuses. Radical individualism is going wild in our country. Everybody's standing up and saying, I want my rights, and you can't stop me. Well, individualism at the family level, with families seeing, having the desire and seeing the need to guide, protect, to disciple their own children, families on their own began to homeschool in this country. In Korea, it's kind of the other way around. Pastors are beginning to see that, you know what, we're losing our kids. In fact, in Korea, the way I've come to understand it is that the youth culture in Korea, just as there's a youth culture in America, the youth culture in Korea does look to American youth culture as, you know, wow, let's see what they're doing. Well, what they're seeing is what they're seeing through the media, so it's worse than it really even is. So the youth culture in Korea, same kind of problems. I have a pastor who said to us, that a Korean pastor, we're losing our kids. And that should be what I would think many pastors are saying in our country. However, there's a beginning. There's a few and then more. And recently, a pastor of a church of 10,000 people has basically said, yes, we're losing our kids. And we, the pastors, the shepherds, have a responsibility to disciple our families, to disciple their families. And so now homeschooling has begun just in recent years in Korea. And Brad Bowler's been significant in that. And it's amazing. I don't know if you know the story of how Walkersville had such a direct linkage. I think you know the basic story of how Walkersville Christian Family School started 24 years ago or so. I wasn't around, so I can tell a story and be corrected later if need be. But, you know, the state of Maryland, I grew up here in the state of Maryland. When I turned 18, my mother told me that to register to vote, you have to register Democrat. This is the state of Maryland. You can vote as you please, but you have to register Democrat. That's what I was told. We've lived in Virginia a number of years, and it just has a different feel in that state when it comes to homeschooling. There's not a lot of regulation. There's some, but it's not a lot. But 20-some years ago, the plan was, and it really basically still is, that every homeschool family would have to be visited by a public school official to make sure you're doing a good job. And Gary Cox was involved in some conversations, and kind of like a Joseph from the Bible, he said, "Wow, you know, that's going to be a lot of work for homeschool families, for the public school officials to visit homeschool families. In fact, there's going to be more and more homeschoolers over time, and that's going to be a lot of expense for the public school system." Now, you know, since most homeschoolers are Christians in churches or maybe some other community group, why not, instead of visiting every family out there, just have contact with a church that can be like an umbrella to give a covering, and they can be the one who is in contact with the family, and then they can just, you know, report to the public school officials if it's ever necessary. Let them know that family's covered. They're fine. You don't need to be concerned about them. You don't need to spend any money sending your personnel out to visit them. And it flew. And that's the law, basically, in the state of Maryland, as I understand it. And that was how Walkersville came to be the first umbrella school in the state of Maryland. Well, a few years ago, pastors from Korea, they're considering starting homeschooling in their churches. They're looking at a country that's a very top-down kind of a culture where you follow what the leaders say you're doing. And so when it comes to the government-run schools and they want to have a heavy hand involved, these pastors visited various places around the country. And when they were looking at different models and modes of homeschooling in different states, when they came to Walkersville and they saw Walkersville's umbrella school and what was happening here because of the state of Maryland and they're wanting to have oversight, the pastor says, that's it. That's what we need. That's what we want to have in Korea. Can you all come to Korea? I don't know if that question was asked, but definitely ideas can be exported very easily. And so Walkersville now has a satellite campus in Korea, if you can imagine that. It's an amazing thing, and it's going to grow fast. In fact, those satellite campuses are already sending out more satellites. Some of those families have already gone to China, and this is part of the missionary vision. When your family is a unit, a team, a missionary team, a ministry team, and family discipleship is in place, that family is suddenly very mobile. And in the first century, that's how Christianity spread. We read about the missionary journeys of Paul, primarily in the book of Acts. But historically, Christian historians will tell you that Christianity spread largely because Christians spread. And wherever they went, they told people about Jesus. They mostly went to the cities. And here's your word for the day in terms of the etymology of it. Pagan. Everybody knows the word pagan. Non-believer. Well, originally that word simply meant country dweller. In the first century, as the Christians traveled around, went from city to city, following the lines of commerce, so to speak, it was in the cities that Christianity began to spread. So it was only the people out in the countryside that didn't hear about the gospel. So those country dwellers came to be known as people who weren't, there weren't any Christians out there. So the term pagan, which originally simply meant country dweller, has come to mean what you and I understand it to mean as someone who doesn't know the gospel, who doesn't believe in Jesus. Which I find completely ironic, because growing up on a farm, almost everybody I knew were Christians. And which totally made sense to me, because you rely on everything about what God provides, what God doesn't provide. Well, the last aspect coach a family, host a family, or go as a family. In Korea now and in other countries, especially around the Pacific Rim and other parts of the world, Family Mission International, and as the Lord will raise up other organizations as well, praise the Lord if He does, we're looking for families who would like to go for a season. Now let's define a season. A season could be as short as a couple of weeks, going as a family to model and show others who are eager to learn, what does a homeschool family look like? What do you all do? Because you're the experts. You've done it for more than a year. Actually, in high school, I was an exchange student to Germany one summer, and while I was there, they kept asking me about, you know, what life in America is like, what everything in America is like, and, you know, government things, all kinds of stuff. And I knew some things, but I made up a definition of an expert. An expert is a person away from home. Think about any subject where you feel at home. You just, you know that subject, building, remodeling cars or plowing a field, whatever it might be. When you leave the setting where you are at home, then other people look at you and say, oh, you're an expert on that. So you are homeschooling experts. All you have to do is leave home and you'll be the highest expert in the situation you can find yourselves in. So 2 weeks, 2 months, like a summer vacation, a semester, two semesters, an academic year, or even a couple of years. There's a family that's coming back soon. He had his own business and he basically put things on kind of an autopilot, deputized one of his managers. It was a pipe manufacturing business in the South, and he put things on hold, and he and his family have gone and lived in Korea for 2 years. There will be ending at the end of this calendar year. And it's amazing. You know, I've been in a lot of missionary circles, and I know that one of the first things a family thinks of, especially a dad, when he considers, well, our family can never be missionaries, that would be too expensive. You know, the practical side. On the practical side, you know, there's the spiritual side, and there's the practical side. Let's be practical. Well, what Brad Bowler has done, the basic pattern is he finds a set of three churches or maybe a one very large church that would like to start a homeschool co-op, and it's very similar to Walkersville, and each family pays some kind of a fee, and those fees in aggregate will cover much of, more than half of, the expenses of one American family to live in their midst and to kind of coordinate some co-ops that happen in their area. Some of you know the Timothy Pent family of the book 10 Peas in a Pod. Timothy was the ninth pea. And he has grown up and married, and he's got nine kids himself. And he and his wife Bonnie, in a little bit less than a month, are taking seven of those kids, two oldest, one's getting married and the other's out of the home. Anyway, they're taking the seven children that are with them at home, and they're going to live near a church, a very large church in Korea. And the senior pastor there, they've had conferences, and they have over 100 families that are signed up to begin homeschool. That's too many. They're going to have to just take some of them at a time. But these families are going to be, much like Walkersville, paying a fee that will help cover the expenses. Much of the expense, not all, but much of the expenses. And, you know, I don't know any missionary organizations that are recruiting and saying, oh, by the way, in the country you're going to, they are so eager to hear about what your family is doing and discipling your children, they will pay you. They will pay you to come. But that's an aspect of what's happening in Korea right now. On the logo for Walkersville Christian Family Schools, there's several verses, and one of them is Malachi 2:15. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What was the Spirit doing? What is God doing? He is seeking a godly offspring. And then the very last verse of the Old Testament, which you're probably familiar with, the end of the Old Testament, as it looks to the New, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, that will not come and smite the land with a curse. There's a revival going on in our country, a revival of families. You and I aren't alone. You know, I quoted those statistics earlier, but God is raising up a heritage. He will fulfill His great commission. He will do it by His own means. From the great commandment to the people of Israel, the methodology was diligently teach your own children all the time, everywhere. I did want to ask Mr. Lee, Sugyo Lee, to come forward at some point to share some prayer requests from Korea. And I told him at dinner, I said, this is a group that will pray. So to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are stepping forward with the realization they have a primary mission field. And with that mission field comes a team that can reach out to the local mission field. And after that, God can call to further mission fields. There's a saying in some of my missionary circles, the Great Commission will be fulfilled by the Koreans. And if the Americans, if we want to keep being involved and participate, that'd be great. So, Mr. Lee, I'm going to cycle through these slides and then invite you up to share some prayer requests. What's the number one food in Korea? Anybody can guess? Rice. Ancient religion and modern high-rises. And 120 years ago, the first Protestant missionaries. And so there are some old churches, colorful traditions, and the children marching in step from very young ages to go to the government schools and after those schools, tutoring schools. This is a friend of mine, Norm Wakefield from Texas, Spirit of Elijah Ministries, speaking last January at the homeschool conference, and his son traveled with him. This is Randy Sumrall and his wife Julie and their two children who are ending 2 years in Korea later this fall. Brad Bowler's two brothers and one of their friends. This is the Willing family. They went to Korea. They sing together, playing instruments. And so they went around to encourage music in your homeschool. And they modeled it. Trips are possible. Korea is not too far from China. This is the Great Wall of China. We've got some co-op pictures. See a dad there giving some lessons. And this is Sumrall's daughter with a science lesson, singing, getting ready for a field trip. Field trip to the beach. This is the first National Homeschool Conference 4 years ago, and it's gotten much bigger since then. Field trip to the mountains, and one of the dads who has some expertise and knowledge, sharing to the whole homeschool group. You notice all these are young kids. I wouldn't say it's necessarily a deliberate decision, but the families that are beginning to homeschool tend to be the young families, starting at the beginning. These are some pastors. You may recognize some of these. David Chang, he visited Walkersville, I think, a couple of years ago, stayed in the Gallagher's home. It was a precious, precious time. Most of these men are pastors. That's very remarkable. Think about the homeschool movement in America. It wasn't pastors that stood up in their pulpits and said, by and large, some did, and praise the Lord. It wasn't, for the most part, pastors that stood in their pulpits and said, we're losing our children. We need to use the Bible's methodology and disciple our own children all the time, everywhere. Some new homeschool moms with Brad's mom. Just the practical things of daily life and learning from one another. And so these boys baked bread. Isn't that wonderful? And sharing the talents and gifts God's given them. And that's the end. Mr. Sugo Lee has come to America here for a short time, several weeks. He started in New Jersey. His business had a conference that he needed to participate in, but he had plans. And so they visited a couple of families in New Jersey that we had some connection with to be able to spend some time with them. And then coming to be with us, as Gary said earlier, to rub shoulders. And then on from here, visit some more families on the way to South Carolina. But I've asked him to share some prayer requests as we think of the church in Korea, especially homeschool families, beginning to see the priority of the first mission field as it leads to all the others. So, Mr. Lee.
Thank you, Mr. Lee. 안녕하세요. Means good evening. May I ask to try together? 안녕하세요. Yeah, someday you can come to Korea and you need to learn Korean. I'm so glad to meet you all, wonderful homeschool families. It is our great pleasure and honor to attend this homeschool conference. We thank God for this opportunity, and we also thank Mr. Bernie Bill for arranging all this kind of schedule, and we met some homeschool families in New Jersey, and he arranged also the other families. So it's wonderful grace of God that we hear, and we really also appreciate and thank Pastor Cox, his prayer and his kind of concerns for Korea. Today looks like a very mission night. Mr. Bernie Bill and Pastor Cox mentioned about many homeschool mission field, especially I was moved, very impressed. They were prayerfully mentioned about Korea, South Korea homeschool movement. Yes, God is really working in Korea through homeschooling movement. So at this time, I really would like to share prayer topics and ask your prayer support for the homeschooling movement in Korea. Before I share my prayer topics, may I ask one question for kids, children? Do you know where Korea, South Korea, is located? I think some if you where? You know where? Yes. I think through geography study you can learn maybe later. Yes, Korea is kind of 14 flight hours from here and across the Pacific Ocean, and less territory than one state of the United States, but population is almost 50,000. So Korea has not much resources, natural resources, but human resources. So we believe God has trained Korea through these human resources in many ways. So that's a brief story about Korea. So I am very much thankful and honored here to share prayer topics. I would like to share a couple of topics. First, would you pray for creating a homeschool association in Korea in order to support homeschool families as national umbrella? Korea now just is in beginning step of homeschooling, so no government approval and not much advertised, but just the beginning stage. So at this stage, we would like to foster this homeschooling movement through creating a Korea Christian Homeschool Association. Actually, I am a member, a board member of this association, and we are going to form this organization with also Brad Bolo is a member, a board member, at the end of August. So this organization may really work as a protection and advertising and also a kind of supporting agency for homeschoolers in Korea. Okay, secondly, please pray for homeschooling movement in Korea and the restoring of families in God through this homeschooling. Korean people are very much enthusiastic in education because there are a lot of people. But mostly, they are focusing on education with worldly desire. Let's say, go to Harvard University, Ivy League, something like that. But through this homeschooling movement, we can somehow change the stream of Korean society, a God-fearing nation. So God can use this Korea again for his good purpose. So our direction and the motto for homeschooling movement in Korea is a kind of God-centered homeschooling. Also, restoring of home is also very important. Let me briefly share my homeschooling experience. I have just less than 1 year of homeschooling experience with my family. Actually, January 2005, Pastor Cox visited Korea and gave us a homeschool conference. And he gave us clear direction with message. So based on that, we had been praying for before then, but after that, we are praying kind of three kind of principles. First, spirituality is first. Second, kind of based on biblical knowledge, develop a character. Thirdly, is academic as a God's gift. So we would like to keep this principle at home and spread throughout the nation. If I briefly share my experience, actually I retired from the military, so I was pretty much authoritarian at home. So I just kind of order and to my two boys. But I thought it was okay. But through this homeschooling, I could not but become humble before God to communicate personally with my children. Already they are teenagers, but they were not much rebellious, but I felt really sorry to them. So through communication and really we could somehow recover our relationship. Also, I felt some urgency when I started homeschooling that my children will leave in a few years to go to college or for marriage. So even though I thought I raised them up based on Christianity, I felt some lack. So I honestly prayed to God, and God graciously led our family to the homeschooling. So it is my understanding and experience that through homeschooling, I could experience a restoration of a family through conversation and deeply study the Word of God and understand and honor each other. So we pray that homeschooling movement in Korea and also restoration of home through this homeschooling movement in Korea. Thirdly, Korea once again to be a priestly nation, a homeschool missionary sending country, as Mr. Bill mentioned. So some 100 years ago, a missionary from the United States brought the gospel to Korea. But in 100 years, Korea became very rapidly grow a Christian nation. Now, almost more than 10 million people, one-fourth of Korean population, became Christian. Also, as mentioned by Pastor Cox yesterday, Korea is the second missionary sending nation after the United States. But now it's kind of declining. But I think through this homeschooling movement and God raising up godly family, we pray and hope Korea once again become priestly nation, sending homeschooling missionaries to whole world like United States currently do. So please pray for that. And I really thank you all for your warm welcome for our family and your prayer for even for Korea. And once again, thank you for Pastor Cox and Mr. Bill. Thank you very much.
Gary said we should close in prayer. Why don't you stand with me, and I'll pray out loud for Korea in particular, but for all our families, and that God would answer the prayer request of Jesus to raise up laborers. Let's pray. Lord God, we do humbly come before you, so grateful for the salvation we have in Jesus. But by your grace, we would be lost forever. Lord, thank you for your mercy to raise up laborers from America, in this case, over 100 years ago, to go to Korea. And today, there are many Christians in Korea and many Koreans going to other parts of the world. And yet, there are needs. There are needs for, as Mr. Lee has presented, even on behalf of his pastors we were talking about earlier, he said, yes, ask the Christians in America to pray for us. Pray that as we begin this homeschool movement, that it would honor the Lord and be blessed by the Lord, and families would be restored. So we pray for restored families. We pray for Mr. Lee's family, that as they've taken the great time and effort to travel here, that they would be blessed, they would be encouraged, they would grow into a mighty team together, and they would be laborers together for you. Lord, we thank you that you are a missionary God, and that as we come to follow you, you make us your missionaries, your mouthpieces. Lord, you could use stones, and yet in your mercy, you choose to use people, people that you redeem. So we pray for our brothers and sisters in Korea. We think of the other countries in the world that each of us knows Christians in other parts of the world. And Lord, it is such a large and complex, and in some cases discouraging, in some cases just amazing what you're doing. So we give to you our lives to serve you in your kingdom and to help fulfill your great commission and to do it in the joy of the Lord that you give us, especially as we experience your love through the families you give us. So bless our families to bless the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.